Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you very much for the warm welcome. And for those of you who may not know me and are wondering about my mysterious accent, it's because I come from Bermondsey. We live just by London Bridge. So we are in the middle of this series that we have entitled The Heart of the Matter. And we have been dealing with our emotional life, and you may have been part of some of these sermons. And we have actually dared to face some of the really tough stuff of life. And we have also seen that the Bible has some quite solid answers to the things that challenge us who lives in modern life. We have been focusing on loss and beginnings and endings, relationships, sexual identity and desires. We have been on Tinder with Liam, and we have talked about sex with Andy. And it's kind of been an exhausting journey, hasn't it? And all of these subjects are actually covering great emotional battles that we are facing just by living ordinary lives in these times. And one of the things that we are going to explore today is really how can we be better prepared for the stuff, the tough stuff that we are going to face while living this life that we are actually living. And the Bible points to a rhythm which is important for us, a rhythm where rest is actually the cornerstone in this rhythm. And it points to the fact that learning this rhythm of life, we are actually better equipped to meet the challenges that will inevitably meet us. I learned this the hard way quite a number of years ago. I did a terrible mistake. I was out doing some shopping. Mette, my wife, she has sent me out to buy groceries. And on one of the shelves in the supermarket, there was an offer that I could not resist. It was this very modern digital scale, and it was this kind of scale that was able to tell everything about you. Your weight, of course, but also the percentage of body fat, and it could tell you about your past and your future. It was amazing what it was able to, and the price was reduced by 80%. So I simply bought that scale. That was my first mistake. My second mistake was bringing it home, and my third mistake was actually to step on the scales. It was a frightful sight to do that. When I watched the numbers on the scale, I was terrified. As it turned out, I had gained around 20 pounds without really knowing it. And I was really surprised because all the way through, my wife had been telling me that I looked like a sculpture. And, you know, I thought that was a good thing, but as it appeared, it was more like a comical sculpture, obviously. So when I looked in the mirror, I suddenly realized, hey, I have actually gained quite a few kilos, as we say in Denmark. So I had two choices, actually. One was I could choose to throw out the scales and forget all about it, or I could choose to do something about this thing. I chose the latter, but I knew that I needed help. So I called my friend who was a keen runner and said, you need to help me with this. I need to do some more exercise because this is getting serious. And he was very ambitious on my behalf. So he told me, Lars, within a few months, you are going to run a marathon. And I thought he was ridiculous. I didn't believe it, but he was really on the case. So he trained me, he motivated me. He could actually have long sermons that he was preaching to me about the wonders of a marathon, and I ended up believing in him, which was my fourth mistake, obviously. So after 5 months, I was actually at the start line of the Copenhagen Marathon. And, you know, standing there, I was suddenly faced with the fact of not knowing what was about to happen now, and I felt really fearful and anxious. But it all started well. I felt like flying when we started the run. And after 3 miles, we had this first drinking station, and I felt everything was going so well. So I was just about to decide just to pass this drinking station and move on in this race. I suddenly realized what my friend had told me, one of the things that he told me, which was, Lars, you have to stop at every drinking station. You need the liquids because you are going to need the energy to face the struggles that you are going to meet when you approach the end of the race. So I stopped and I drank and I moved on. After about 6 or 7 miles, I realized I am in trouble. My pulse was way too high and I couldn't find a rhythm. And I was really struggling doing that. I was just about to give up. I think what kept me going was that I knew that Mette would be standing near the finishing line, and I had already these fantasies about me sprinting through the finishing line, Mette clapping and, you know, telling me how brave I was and stuff like that, and I had really been looking forward to that. So quitting wasn't really an option. So I was really having troubles. Then I saw this old man. And he was really old, he was wrinkled, well, some of you would say I'm old, but he was really old. He was really wrinkled, and he was wearing some very untraditional running gear, and his body was all crooked, and, you know, it almost seemed like he was in the total wrong place, like a guy who had escaped from some hospital ward and found himself in a marathon. But I noticed the look on his face. And there was a serenity, actually, when you looked at his face. And I realized, this guy, he knows exactly what he's doing. So I decided to follow him. So I placed myself 1 or 2 meters behind him, and I simply followed his rhythm. And amazingly, my whole life changed in that moment. And suddenly I realized, hey, I can breathe normally again. Suddenly I felt good about the race again. And guess what? I finished the race, and Mette was there. She was clapping and cheering, and she thought I was the greatest man on this planet. So, there you go. In the Bible, we find a verse where God is actually teaching us about the rhythm of life, and he's teaching us about the importance of finding rest. And we're going to read that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, to chapter 2, verse 3. And I hope that it will come on the screen. There it is. Should we stand and read this together? I need your help, so we will get the right, good English, proper Oxford pronunciation. So please help me out here. Are you ready? Good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Thank you. Please be seated. Here we see God instituting the Sabbath, a day of rest, a weekly day of rest. For some of us, we would just say, ah, this sounds really great, doesn't it? A full day, 24 hours of rest. And some of us might say, that sounds really challenging. And a few of us would say, that's totally impossible. We have some challenges in the way we live life today, don't we? We live in a time, and we live also in part of the world and in a city which is really busy. We live in a time of technology where we somehow need to be on 24/7, and it's really hard for us to push the off button and really find rest, isn't it? And some of us, we do feel an urge to be busy most of the time. Some of us have this sense that if we don't get all of the activities of life going, we don't know what to do with this life. Some of us feel that we have to do this to kind of feel indispensable, to find value in this life, and somehow that is how we find value, to be busy, to have our diary filled up with activities and appointments, and somehow we often end up adding activities upon activities, and sometimes we end in a place where we are actually close to breaking down. And the sense is, if we don't take a break, most of us will end up breaking down. We need to find a good, healthy rhythm in life. And the sooner we find it, the better. That's actually how it is. There's a guy called Peter Kreft, and he has put it like this. He said, we want to complexify our lives. We don't have to. We want to. We want to be harried and hassled and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very things we complained about. For if we had leisure, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gouging hole in our hearts and be terrified, because the hole is so big that nothing but God can fill it. Quite provocative, isn't it? Blaise Pascal, one of the great old philosophers, he said it like this: I have often said that the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. I really love this quote. Now, going back in time, we find some men and women living around the year of 300 in the Middle East area, and they were living in the big cities. And they were actually complaining. I mean, maybe that's not the right word, but they were talking about the busyness of life. And that might sound kind of strange to us. Without technology, without traffic that we have here, they still found the cities to be quite busy. And some of these people actually experienced a calling from God to go into the deserts to seek Him in the quietness and in the solitude. And they felt that this calling was not only for themselves, it was also to do it on behalf of the church, the other Christians, and on behalf of society. This was actually how the monastery movement began. So if you see a monastery somewhere in this world, you will actually know that this was how it began, with these men and women feeling the calling of God to go into the deserts. And the impact that they had on church and society was really impressive. Literally, kings and other rulers, along with beggars and all other kinds of people, they came out to these people in the deserts to seek out their wisdom and simply also just to sit in their presence and enjoy the atmosphere that would be around them. So the question is, what did they find in this solitude and in this rest? And actually, the way they described it themselves is that they said, we found a journey, a life-fulfilling, a life-giving journey. And they would say, this journey actually starts with a Sabbath. It actually starts with a rest. And they would say that this journey has four stations. And what we're going to do today is actually that we are cheating a little bit. It's like, well, I do this sometimes. When I go on holiday, I usually bring some thick books. And if it's a really thick book, sometimes I cheat and I start by looking at the end of the book, because I want to see if the ending is happy. I love happy endings and I hate unhappy endings. That's just how I'm wired. So if it's an unhappy ending, I will simply just throw the book away and let Mette read it or someone else. I want happy endings. So I'm cheating sometimes. So we will cheat today and we will start by the end of this journey. And actually, sometimes that's a good way of doing it. In that way, we can find out if that's a place that we want to go. So are you ready for that? To take a short journey now? It has four stations, and in a way, it leads us into the very essence of what Sabbath is really about, and it leads us into an inspiration about how we can find rest as a cornerstone in a healthy rhythm of life. The final station, the final destination, they would say, is what they called theoria, which is a Greek word meaning reality. And these desert mothers and fathers, they said, here we find an answer to some of the great questions that we harbor as human beings. That would be questions like, what is the reality of me? What is the reality of us as human beings? I mean, we know that there are a lot of concepts out there. There are a lot of ways of figuring and trying to find out who are we really and conceptualize this, but they would ask, well, what is the real truth about it? Who am I really? Who are we really as human beings? It would be the question like, what is the reality of God, really? Not only other people's interpretations, but a sense of who he really is. And not just other people, for other people to know it, but also for me personally to have a real sense of this. And also the question, how can we make meaning of this world? What is the reality of the world that we are living in? It would be questions like that. And of course, we might ask, does these things matter? Well, I have found out it really matters to me. And for the most people that I speak to, I find out it matters to all of us. We want the real thing. Do you agree? Well, you're allowed to say no. You don't have to be Britishly polite with me. I'm a Dane, you know. So you can be really rough. Well, if we agree that this is what we want, if we really want the real thing, then we might ask the question, how do we get there? Well, these desert fathers and mothers, they said, well, the answer is actually a simple one, but yet again, sometimes a complicated one. They said, you find reality not in a theory, but you find the reality in a person, Jesus Christ himself. He is actually the real me, the real you. He is the reality about this world that we are living in. Finding reality, finding the real source of things, is actually finding him. He is the source DNA of all real things existing. Jesus actually said it himself. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And if you think about it, and the meaning of this, these words, he's actually saying, I'm the very essence of life. He's saying, I'm the absolute truth. The truth about you, me, us. The truth about God and the truth about this world. And he says, not only that, I'm not only the destination, but I'm also the way to explore this truth. I am the way. And for some of us, this is kind of old news. If I had asked you when you entered the door, you would say, of course I know that. I have heard that a number of times. But the thing is, even though we know this, or we may know this, sometimes it's still difficult for us to get a grip of it. Have you noticed? To really embrace it and to sense that this is a real thing going on, a real thing that we are really embracing and living in. So the question remains, how do we get there? And back to the desert mothers and fathers, they said, well, that's the third station. And the name of the third station is Akabeo, meaning divine love. This was the answer that they gave. The divine love that is expressed through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And the key word for these people was, it's not enough for us to know about it. They said, we need to encounter this unconditional love of God. And for us living in a Western modern world, this may be a bit difficult because we are used to going another way. We are used to going the cognitive way, the intellectual way, but these people said that's not enough. It's okay, it's good, but it's not enough. We need to encounter this kind of unconditional love. We need to sense it. We need to feel it. We need to embrace it. It needs to be integrated in who we really are as human beings. I had an experience of this. I've had a number of experiences of this. One of the strongest ones was quite a number of years back. I was in Toronto in Canada where some amazing things were happening. This was back in the middle of the 90s, before some of you probably were born even. And I was hardly born at that time, of course. But I was there, and actually, a lot of people from all over the world were traveling to this place. Millions of people, literally. I met people there who had been selling everything that they owned to afford the ticket to go there. It was quite amazing. And this was a church. It wasn't a concert. It was a church. And they were doing services. But something peculiar was happening there. It wasn't the message that they were preaching, but because that was kind of normal. It wasn't the worship, because the worship was quite normal as well. But there was something going on in the atmosphere which was hard to explain. When I entered the room, I realized I cannot explain what is going on here, but it feels like the presence of God. It feels like a loving presence that enables me to simply relax and be who I am without any kind of fear. And it was amazing to be at that place. I simply just wanted to stay there. So when it was time to go home in the evening, I was actually considering asking them to be allowed just to sleep on the chairs, because I simply didn't want to leave. It was so amazing to be there. In one sense, it felt like finding a home. It was quite unique. And one of the things I saw there was this old pastor who was giving his testimony from the front. And he was saying it like this. He said, "I have been a pastor for, I think it was about 50 years. And he said, "I have been preaching about the love of God. I have been preaching about God as a heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. I know all about theology. I know the Greek. I know the Hebrew. I know all of this stuff. But for the first time in my life, I have encountered the unconditional love of God." And he was crying his eyes out. And we could just see that something really fundamental had been happening in this man's life. And it was almost like there was a mourning, because of all the years that had gone by without really encountering this love. And at the same time, there was this extreme happiness about him. He was so overly happy about finally having experienced this. It was an amazing moment. And for me, that became a kind of a revelation of what this is really about, encountering the unconditional love of God. He experienced a freedom coming out of this love. That brings us to another explanation of the Sabbath and why it is a good idea for us to observe it. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, where it says like this: "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Kevin DeYoung has put it like this. He says, "In keeping the Sabbath, we affirm that human beings have infinite value and worth apart from their productivity, and that God's love is the most important reality in the universe." That's how he puts it. That's the third station, encountering personally the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father. Then comes the question, well, how do on earth do we get there? How do we embrace, how do we get to that kind of love? Well, the desert mothers and fathers, they said, well, we get to that station by entering the second station, which is apatheia. That's a Greek word, and from that word we have the word apathy, which is really not a very nice word, is it? But in their translation, it meant a divine rest. This kind of rest meaning that we rest not in the circumstances of life, but we rest in the presence of God. It's a kind of rest that Jesus demonstrated when he was in this boat in the stormy weather, where the professional fishermen thought that they were actually going to die, and where Jesus actually just kept on sleeping. On the one hand, he was in the boat. He was in the midst of everything going on. He was in these turbulent movements of the boat, and at the same time, he was resting in something stronger, in the hands of God. So he kept on resting and sleeping. When I was reflecting upon this, preparing this sermon for today, I was thinking about all the things that we have experienced over the last couple of months. It has been kind of a stormy weather, hasn't it? The boat has been really rocky, hasn't it? I mean, there are many things going on in this world, but bringing it close to our world, even going through the referendum, I mean, for Mette and I, as Europeans, that was quite a thing. We were going to sleep on the night of referendum thinking that everything would be all right, and we woke up in the morning waiting for the police to kick us out of the nation. We're still waiting, so maybe this is the last time I have to say goodbye. Well, you know, when we were sitting there watching television, seeing Tony Blair kind of giving his resignation. No, not Tony Blair. David Cameron, yeah. You know, it's not that I have a special love relationship to David Cameron, but when I was sitting there watching him resign, I was suddenly moved and touched by this whole thing. And I was surprised at what was happening. And I felt like part of this historical movement and moment and the things happening in the wake up of all of this. And then at the same time, all of the things going on in this world, week by week and almost day by day. It's kind of stormy, isn't it? It's a rocky boat, and there's a lot of uncertainty going on. So if we are to rest in that boat, it's a tricky thing. But here we are offered another kind of rest, which is a real thing. In the midst of all of that, there is a rest that we can find in God, our Heavenly Father. So what is the basis of that rest? How do we find that rest? Well, it's actually based on two powerful sentences. And in those two sentences, we find the essence of Sabbath. The first sentence we hear from God, and we have already read it, when he was looking at creation, he said very simply, he said, "It is very good." Remember? That was what he said. He looked at you, he looked at me, he looked at us, he looked at all of creation, and he simply stated, "This is very good." So who are we to argue with him? If he says it is very good, well, then it is, isn't it? So that's the first sentence. The other sentence is a sentence that we hear from Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, looking at the people at the foot of the cross, and figuratively speaking, looking at all the people up to this point in history and all the people after this point in history, which means looking at us, saying, "It is finished." On these two sentences, the Sabbath is resting. This is where we find the essence of Sabbath. And you know, the thing is, before you and I start to see that it is very good, before we start to hear that it is finished, we will not find rest. The only way for us to find true rest, to find apatia, to find this inner peace, is by starting to recognize it is very good and it is finished. So why is it good? Why is it finished? Most of us would actually protest. Most of us would say, it is certainly not good, and it's certainly not finished. We would look at the world, and we would look at our own society, and we would look at ourselves, and most of us would have a hard time saying this. Is that right? Well, the thing is, when God was looking at the creation, he wasn't looking at my work, he wasn't looking at your work, he was looking at his own work. That's actually the secret. And he role modeled this for us, not to look at our work, but to look at his work and see that that work is good and that work is finished. And something profound, something deep is happening to us when we start hearing that and when we start seeing that. The thing is that when we work and strive and endeavor out of frustration and dissatisfaction with all the stuff that we find not to be perfect enough, not good enough, then we rarely succeed. We may experience a few short-term changes here and there, but nothing really significant. But when we start to see that his creation of me is very good, and that his redemptive work, his forgiveness is complete, then we start to work from a position of rest and peace. And that's a powerful way to change in our own lives. And you know, that's a powerful way to see change even in society. So this is actually very good news. There is peace to be found. There are two sentences that we can hear and that we can see over our lives. And then finally, the first station. What leads us to this kind of apatia, this kind of rest, where we are able to see these things and hear these things? Well, the desert fathers and desert mothers said that that is askesis, which is not a very positive word either, is it? Well, in the real meaning of this Greek word, it is actually about exercises. So when you're going to the gym, you are doing askesis, hopefully, if you're not just watching the others doing it. So they were focusing on spiritual askesis, spiritual exercises. And they said, there is actually some work to do to enter into the rest. There's something that we need to do. And they were doing it themselves, and they were actually using the Sabbath as a cornerstone in all of these exercises. But sometimes it takes work for us to get into the rest, because life somehow is wired differently, the life that most of us are leading. In Hebrew chapter 4, verse 11, it is said like this, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest." It's a strange sentence, isn't it? Let us make every effort to enter the rest. It takes an effort, actually. De Jong puts it like this. He says, "We all know we need to rest from work, but we don't realize that we have to work hard just to rest." This is a strong point there, isn't there? So how can we do that? How can we exercise Sabbath? And I'll just give you one suggestion, which is actually not my own. I found it. It's Peter Scassero who wrote The Emotional Healthy Leader. And I think he has some very good inputs. And very briefly, he says it like this. And I mean, hold on. It's a pretty tough one. Because he says, set aside 24 consecutive hours. And for some of us, already there, we kind of give up, don't we? I mean, that's a tough thing to do during a week. And then he says, stop. Cease all kinds of work, paid and unpaid. This is not a day for us to do our voluntary work. This is a day for us to embrace our limits, enjoying the fact that we are dispensable, that the world will keep going, that it is upheld by the word of God rather than by the work of hands. And this is my favorite part of what he's saying, it's not a day to get going with the house and the cleaning either. That's a really nice thing, isn't it? And all the men said, hallelujah. He says, this is a day of rest. A day where we engage in activities that restores and replenish us. So if you find restoration in cleaning your house, well, be blessed and do that. But if there are other ways where you find restoration and replenishment, you need to seek out those ways. And then he says, in doing that, find delight and ask the question, what gives me delight? When do I rejoice in the wonders of creation? Is it by digging into food or nature or literature or the arts or whatever it is, he's actually talking about feasting on the miracle of life with our senses. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then finally he says, use that to contemplate about the greatness and the goodness of God. That is a way to celebrate Sabbath. It's not very religious, is it? It's actually very life-affirming. And for some of us, we may not be able to start with 24 hours. Maybe we have to start with half an hour or 2 hours or whatever. If you ask the desert fathers and the desert mothers, they would say, the important thing for you is to find this. And the important thing for you is to start in a way that is manageable and for you to keep doing it and developing it from there. Finally, just from a personal point of view, for me, to find this kind of rest has been a life-altering experience. For me, when I was doing the first years of ministry as a leader, as a preacher, it was connected with a lot of hard work. Every time I was doing a sermon, I felt that it was like an exam. And every time I was dreading that I would fail the exam. When I was there in Toronto, the place that I talked about, I had an encounter with God. I can't describe it in any other way. I didn't know what was going on, but it was a strong sense of Him really dealing with my life in a way that I couldn't really figure out. But when I came home, after having been in this atmosphere of this unconditional love of God, I noticed that something had changed. When I started to tell Mette about what had been happening, I found myself crying my eyes out and was, oh, something significant must have been happening because that was kind of not normal for me to do that. And then coming up the next Sunday, I was going to do the normal preaching, the normal sermon, and the whole thing had changed. I found myself not being afraid, not fearing to stand there. I found myself in a total different position, not having to strive, not having to be afraid of failing. Instead, I found myself with a lot of expectation. And I remember saying to God, God, I'm not going to give this sermon unless you go with me and stand beside me. And Lord, I will actually preach this sermon to you more than to the rest of the people. They are allowed to listen, but I'm just speaking to you. Why was I able to say stuff like that? Because I had met Him as my Heavenly Father. And I simply knew I'm just a child. I'm just a child, and it's great to be a child. When you are alongside a father who really loves you, who looks at you and are happy with what he is seeing, happy and saying, this is very good. It's a joy. And I found myself just being excited about what he would be doing. It was not about my work anymore. Of course, I had been doing my preparation, and I had been doing it well, I think. But it was not about that anymore. It was about Him. It was about what He was doing. And it made all the difference. And I think for some of us today, that is maybe what we need to experience. We need to experience the essence of Sabbath. That God looks at us, He looks at you, and you actually hear Him say, it is very good. I'm very happy. And maybe we have to look into the eyes of Jesus hanging at the cross, doing the redemptive word, preparing a way for full forgiveness for all of us, saying, it is finished, it is okay, it is over, it is done. I wonder if the band will join me, and if you will stand and pray a prayer with me. So Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this moment. I thank you that you are here with us today. I thank you that you love us with this unconditional love. No matter where we come from, no matter what we have done, no matter how we feel right now, there is a theoria, there is a reality which is beyond our emotions, our feelings. There's the reality of your unconditional love. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will touch the hearts of every one of us who actually have this longing for it. Everyone who's standing here with a hunger for finding this peace, finding this rest, finding this kind of love, and finding this real relationship with you, and finding the reality of relating to ourselves and relating to you and to other people. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us in this very moment, I pray. Thank you that this moment is a creative moment, and you have all the power in heaven and earth, all the possibility and all the will to do the good work in our hearts. And Lord, for those of us who hunger for it, thank you that you will come and you will do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.